So we've been looking at 1 John together, and as we come to do this, we're up to chapter 2. The new command is the title for the talk today, and we find that in the passage we're going to read that that's quite relevant. But you might be wondering about this theme, we love, as 1 John, the letter as he writes this to those that he's writing to. He's encouraging them to love, and you might think, well, we love, we know that, that's familiar. That's not that new. Well, that's kind of the impression that John was given to the people that he was writing to. It's not a new thing. It's something that we know that Christians are supposed to do. That in fact, whether you follow Jesus or not, you should be loving to others. It's kind of a principle of life. Where it's absent, all sorts of things can go wrong. But do we? And how do we? And what does loving others really look like? And as we look at this section today, we're going to see a little bit more about how it can bring a real reward, an assurance to our lives. But actually also how it's hard. See, loving others is hard, but it is possible and worth it. And as we think about that today, I wonder what area of loving others for you particularly is challenging. Is it first thing in the morning when you wake up? And even though you've had a lovely night's sleep, somehow the first things that you say to your kids or your partner or the person that you message isn't maybe as loving as it could be. Maybe it's later in the day after a difficult meeting and your colleague just takes the brunt of it. And actually, communication is often the issue. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see how we can begin to live in the light, as John encourages us. But there's a number of things in life that are hard, but possible and worth it. We heard about one of them last week, which was our dear Pastor Eric, who has been trying very hard to balance on a tightrope. Now, if you weren't here last week, I thought I would bless you all with this image of Eric doing this in the middle of the night in an area of Canterbury that you might not know. In fact, it's outside Canterbury because you can see the sea. No, he didn't really walk on a tightrope, but I think that it'd be good to set him a challenge, that maybe by this time next year we could string up a tightrope and see whether Eric could do this thing that is hard but possible and worth it, surely. And so a bit like love, Eric, here's a challenge for you. You've got a year. Now, my sixth form set me a challenge when I was a teacher, and it was at a sports awards evening. I'm not sure whether I've told you this story before or not, but the challenge that they set me to prove the point that with training you can achieve anything was to skip as well as a boxer skips. And there was a sixth former who was this tall boxer, and he got up on the stage and he did his boxer skipping, and it was impressive. You know, all the moves, the swishing rope thing, the one foot, the other foot, and amazing. And they said, now, Oz, you're going to, sir, Mr. Power, your turn. And I can skip, but I can do about 10 in a row before stumbling. And they said, you've got a year. You've got a year to work on your skipping. It's going to be hard, but it'll be possible. So 11 months later, I suddenly remembered this challenge. I thought, wow, I've got a hard 4 weeks ahead. But I had a friend that was a Thai boxer, result. And he trained me, he showed me how to skip properly. And with practice, I learned, and I can skip now. I should have brought the skipping rope. Maybe I'll save that for another time. And I learned, and it's quite cool. I actually got a new skipping rope at Christmas to kind of relive this wonderful skill that I developed. So Eric, I reckon it's going to be hard, but it's possible. And everyone, would you love to see that? Eric, yeah, fantastic. As we think about how love is hard, but possible and worth it, we're going to read the passage and see what John says. So in chapter 2, the first letter of John from verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So as John writes this part of his letter, he's focusing in on a relaunch. He's relaunching the old command. Now, relaunches are in at the moment, aren't they? Everything's being relaunched and rebranded. You know, we even got a new logo a year or so ago. And there's big money in a relaunch. And so what John is doing here is he's presenting the old command and giving it kind of a new press. He's saying, look, do you remember the old command? That old command of love. I'm going to kind of explain it throughout this letter in a new way, in a new light, almost as a relaunch. And it is essential to your faith. It's essential to your relationship with God and other people. And in the first two verses, we find that. So he even says, doesn't he, dear friends, which other translations have as beloved. The beloved people that he writes to. He's writing a letter of love. It's not Valentine's Day yet. Don't forget, it's coming up, those of you that like to mark the occasion. But he's writing out of a love for those that he knows, brothers and sisters in Christ, to those that know Jesus. He's writing a letter full of desire for them to grow in their understanding of God. And he writes this to help them understand that loving one another is not a new thing. They kind of know that if they know their Old Testament. It's the old and yet a new command. In the Old Testament, you might know verses like this. There are a number of them. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Maybe you're less familiar with this one in Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And in the Old Testament, as well as many other commands, what we find is two big themes coming through that John is referring to and that Jesus also referred to. The importance of loving God and loving your neighbor, loving others. But you might notice there in Leviticus 19 that it's not just an abstract thing to try and do in some shape or form. It's got a handle. It's got a way of putting it into action. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. This is about community relationship, Barton Church relationship. Seeking revenge, well, hopefully we're not doing that too much, but maybe we are in kind of more minor ways. Bearing a grudge against others. Wow, that's a bit harder, isn't it? Bearing a grudge when someone upsets you and offends you or misunderstands you and you kind of find it hard to forgive them for it. You see, this new command is actually going back to what it always has been. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus puts it like this in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he says that at the end of doing something quite remarkable. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He's taught and done miracles and told stories and pointed to this point in his life where he must die. But then just before Jesus' arrest, he sits and has a meal with his disciples. And he shows them how much he loves them. And the way he models that, as you might know, is by getting on his knees, taking off his outer cloak, taking off their sandals and washing their feet. He serves them. He puts their needs before his own. But more than that, he's showing what love is. It's sacrificial. It's servant-hearted. It's loving those with unclean feet. Just as he's about to do in the greatest extent by dying on a cross, loving those, even though he is clean, he becomes unclean for us. And so Jesus models this new command, which is actually an old command, in a whole new way. See, old and new, a photograph taken of a lovely building. It's It's the same, but different, isn't it? The pillars are there. There's people moving in a different form of transport than new cars. An old train and a new train. An old PlayStation 4, or sorry, a new PlayStation 4 compared to an old Nintendo game. See, the same, but improved, we should think, shouldn't we? Reinforced. An old handset phone and a mobile phone. You see, they achieve the same thing, but there's a new element to both. Wind power. Or The Simpsons, even. Actually, the old is pretty much the same as the new. Not much change when it comes to that cartoon. What's the point I'm making? Well, actually, the old and the new are kind of the same. Love God, love others. But what John is doing here is he's rebranding. He's showing and putting an emphasis on the new command because something has changed. So it's the old yet new command because it's a new era. It's a new era. What has happened? Well, Jesus has come. He's inaugurated his kingdom. He's come and brought love and embodied love in a whole new way. Not just by washing his disciples' feet, which would have been unheard of by a rabbi, but by being ready to go to death on a cross. The era is new. Jesus has come revealing God to the people, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. But more than that, it's new because of the new example. And the new example is Jesus himself showing what love is. The perfect dying for the imperfect. The pure for the impure. The clean for the unclean. Jesus is showing what sacrificial love is in a whole new way. And this is why John is saying, look, it's the old command, yet it's new. There's a new era. There's a new example. And so I'm going to give a new emphasis. And this new example of Jesus makes us go, ah, wow. But more than wow, do you know what? Even though loving one another is hard, it's possible. And John in his letter is going to show us how. And one of the verses in chapter 4 talks about how God not only is love, but he loved us first. And because of his love for us in sending his son Jesus, we are able to love one another. Now, this is something that the people of Israel and the Jews of the day struggled to do, and we struggle to do. But it isn't on those grounds that we're accepted by God. Because do you remember, at the start of chapter 2, we found out a few weeks ago that Jesus is our advocate. He is the one that goes between man and woman and God. Because of his sacrificial death, we can be forgiven. God's wrath is dealt with. We can have relationship. We can be at peace. We can begin to love God. We can begin to love others. Loving others is possible because Jesus is the true light who enables us to live in the light. So John starts by saying, look, this old command that you've heard is the new command that I give and that Jesus has given. But it's that because the darkness is passing. And the true light is already shining. Verse 8. Then he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago we heard, didn't we, about the way John writes this letter? He uses opposites, love and hate, light and dark, old and new. And he doesn't work through his letter kind of building a new point and then moving on, then the next point, then the next point. It's kind of like a spiral argument where he keeps reinforcing the same thing. So, sorry guys, but over the next few weeks, you're going to keep hearing a similar thing. Jesus is the true light, greater and more powerful than any darkness. We are called to love because that shows that we are people of the light. Going to watch a video clip now, which hopefully helps us to understand a little bit about what this looks like. It's from a guy called Glenn Scrivener that some of you might have heard of. He's an evangelist and he seeks to communicate the gospel in 90 seconds. Let's listen to how he does that.
In the beginning there was light and life and love. There was a father loving his son in the joy of the Holy Spirit, and everything has come from light and life and love. And out of this has come a world that is destined to share in light and life and love. But you know that this world is not like that. I know this world is not like that. I look around and I see darkness and death and disconnection. Where's that come from? Well, we've turned from the light, and when you turn from the light, where else do you go but darkness? And when you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death? So this is the kind of world we live in. But what does love do? When love sees the beloved in trouble, love says, your pit will be my pit, your plight will be my plight, your debts will be my debts, your darkness will be my darkness, your death will be my death. So who is Jesus? Jesus is love come down. The Son of the Father comes and becomes our brother to be with us in the darkness, to take that darkness on himself on the cross, to take that disconnection on himself, to even to take that death that we all deserve for turning from God, took that on himself on the cross, plunged it down into the hell that it deserves, and he rose up again to light and life and love, and he says, you in the darkness, do you want my light? You in death, do you want my life? You in disconnection, do you want my love? And anyone who simply says yes to Jesus, we get Jesus in our life. We get his Father as our Father. We get his Spirit as our Spirit. We get his future as our future. It's for free and it's forever. So do you want Jesus?
Imagine if we had a 90-second countdown or a 30-minute countdown. It'd be a bit intimidating. But isn't that powerful? Do you want it? That's the offer for each one of us. Many of us here have received that and said, yes, that makes sense. Jesus is the true light. He can bring true life because he is true love. Wow. But what John does is he unravels a bit more of this picture of God being the true light in the person of Jesus. He says, but watch out. Watch out. So you see, there are risks of ignoring this new command. If the new command is summarized in love God and love others, and John focuses on how we should love one another, this is the first thing he says. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. It's the effect, isn't it, of darkness. It's blinding. It's hard. It's a challenge. And what he says here is, look, we won't have assurance of salvation if we hate our brother or sister. The risk of not loving one another in the church community is particularly the focus here, is that you can't have assurance of salvation. You can't claim to be in the light and yet hate one another. The two don't add up. Light and darkness don't go together. They're different. And so with loving one another, we receive assurance. But if there are issues within a church fellowship between members and friends, supposedly, and the family of God, then that's not right. That's not the way God has intended it. We won't have assurance. In fact, we live a double life because we claim one thing but live another. And that is something that throughout the New Testament we find is greatly challenged. Don't be somebody that leads a double life. It's really draining for a starter. But number two, you'll feel the disconnection of that, the hypocrisy of it. But others will see it too. It's a bad witness. And it doesn't work. We can't be fake Christians. You either live in the light, knowing God, seeking to put things right within your family and friendships and community, or you risk the danger of living a double life. And what's the result of that? Well, it's not great, but there's one program I've been watching on BBC, McMafia. I don't know if anyone else has seen this. It's quite gripping. It's quite extreme in places. But what it does very well is it describes how this guy here, who was a banker, quite a successful banker, quite geared toward ethical banking and working with integrity and with honesty, running a good firm, but a growing firm. suddenly gets pulled into this gangster situation, this mafia-like situation. And suddenly he's challenged, and he has to decide, will he continue with his ethical good banking and his integrity? And he starts to cut corners. He starts to live another life. He starts to use money in the wrong sense and invest in the wrong places. And as a result, his relationships break down. He starts to get himself into dangerous situations. His life becomes one that isn't living in the light, but living in darkness, living, stumbling around, blinded by his lifestyle. And that's the impact that we have here. We stumble around in the darkness if we don't live up to what we say we believe. What are some of the markers of it? Well, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. So we're blinded, we're stumbling, we're confused and unsure about the direction of life. That's not the way things are meant to be. The other evening I had to go into the shed, and in our house, our shed, you have to plug in a light to gain light in the shed to see anything at night time when it's dark. We haven't just got a switch, there's not a kind of sensor or anything like that. And I thought, I'll find the sandpaper without needing to plug in a plug. Because, God, that's so much effort. So I open the door and I kind of stumble around in the dark. And then the actual sandpaper that I needed was in the other half of the shed. So there's another door that I have to open. And now I'm in pitch blackness. And I know where this is. Oh, no, there's a tin of paint there and a lawnmower and some other garden tools in the way. And I realize it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to end well. So I go and I plug in the light. And I see everything. And it's clear. And I get the sandpaper. And I unplug the light. Simple. Why didn't I just do that? For some reason, we like, don't we, to make life hard for ourselves. We like to stumble around in the dark. Why do we do that? I don't know why I do that. The challenge here is for us to live in the light, to live by what we claim, and to love one another. You see, knowing the true light means loving others, even those we find difficult. And the truth is that this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where really we have to start dealing with real life situations. So as I move on to this bit, maybe this is time for some honest reflection in your heart. This isn't easy, but it's necessary if we're claiming to live in the light. Now, we need to know Jesus, the true light, in order to do this. And we know that we receive forgiveness of sins if we confess when we mess up. We know that. And that is essential. But how can we love others when we've been hurt by them? Because the reality is that we will upset one another within your family, within your friendship groups, your colleagues, within your life group, within your serving team at church, within your networks, whatever they may be. How can we love others when they've actually hurt us? And it's so hard to forgive. A few things here can help. I've found that actually praying for the person is a really good place to start. It's not easy to pray for the well-being and the growth and the blessing on somebody that's upset you, that's done something to offend you or hurt you. But that is where healing can begin. Face-to-face, actually just listening to them rather than jumping to conclusions and judging them with what you think the situation is. How better it is to actually listen to the other person's circumstance, situation, reason for saying what they said, for doing what they did. And then as we do that, I'm going to offer grace. I'm not going to jump to a judgment. I'm going to offer grace because I've received grace from God. I can give it to others. If I don't give grace to others, then who am I to receive God's grace myself? Have I understood what grace is? The other thing that I think can be really helpful, and I've seen this modeled by others, is the way they positively speak about others when they're not there. So maybe someone that has upset you, offended you, actually to say something positive about them in another environment is really powerful. It shows that there's a healing process in your heart to speak well of those you struggle with. and then to seek peace and reconcile as a priority. See, what does loving one another look like in a church community? It looks like loving one another through seeking peace, through getting things right, through forgiveness, through grace, through prayer. We begin to build a true Christian community. And John is speaking into a situation where this may well have been vital. Hating one another. Well, I don't hate anyone at Barton. Oh, that's a bit extreme. But Jesus talks about hate, doesn't he? He says, actually, if you call someone a fool, then it's a bit like you're hating them. And hating them is a bit like murder. And we don't want to break the command that thou shalt not murder. Let's love one another with our words and put our relationships right. Finally, what John does is he moves then from the risks, the problems of not fulfilling this love command, to the blessings, the rewards of obeying this command. And you might have noticed, or if you've got a Bible, you might have seen that the text suddenly goes a bit funny. It's like John suddenly goes into some spontaneous poetry, and he writes this poem of sorts. Let me read it again to remind you. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he repeats that, adding one or two slight things, but he writes to children, the dear children. He writes to fathers. He writes to young men. Now, just to help you in your understanding of this, this isn't about the age of individuals within the church or the gender. Dear children is thought to be a term to encompass young Christians, new Christians. Fathers, those that have maybe been Christians for a longer period, maturer, ripe in the old age of Christian life, as it were. And young men, actually, those that are in the middle of their journey with Jesus, really going for it, living out their faith, active in the church community, hungry for God to grow them to maturity. So if we think of those categories, what do we see? Well, knowing Jesus, the true light, means living with assurance of salvation. And actually, John here is saying, look, wherever you're at the start of your Christian journey, in the middle of your Christian journey, towards the end, actually, we never quite make it, do we? But mature and more seasoned in your faith, this is what you can know. This is the reward of living out the command to love. You're forgiven. Do not overlook the weight of that, the importance of knowing forgiveness. Dear children, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, on Jesus' name. It's repeated in the second repetition in verse 14. I write you, dear children, because you know the Father. Now, because we know the Father, we can know the Father if we've been forgiven. It's only by Jesus' work on the cross, now our entering a relationship of peace, of reconciliation with God, the Father, through being forgiven, that is possible. We are forgiven. The second thing he kind of states and encourages them is that we know the eternal God. As he writes to the fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. That's repeated twice. Because you know him who is from the beginning. So this is about the eternal God, the God who created heavens and the earth, the God who has been faithful through the generations, who instigated the old commands and now has reinforced the new command with Jesus. See, those that have been believers and following Jesus for longer need the assurance of forgiveness and reminding that. But also, they know how through the years, the eternal God has been with them. The one who from the beginning made all things has been with them from the beginning of their faith to where they're at now. That gives assurance. That gives great assurance of salvation, knowing God is with them. And God has forgiven them. And then finally, we have victory. So those active in their faith, seeking to grow and move on, the young men and women of faith, are told that they have overcome the evil one. And then it's repeated with a bit more. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, you have overcome the evil one. They're strong not just because they're fit and healthy. They're strong because the word of God lives in them. Because they know how to fuel their Christian life by reading the promises of the Bible, by living out their faith, by knowing the new command and putting it into practice. And they have the assurance that evil has been conquered. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can know that you're forgiven. You can know personally the eternal God in your relationship with him. And that there is victory because Jesus rose from the dead. He's conquered evil. He's overcome that. And with that, you can know great assurance. So he writes this command and he encourages them. Don't pretend to say one thing and live another. Don't make a claim and then live in a different way. There's a risk in ignoring that commandment. Instead, be reassured. Enjoy the reward of this command, which is you're forgiven. You're living a life of victory over the challenges and the sins of everyday life, but also eternally, because you can be with the eternal God in heaven. Just as I finish, I started by saying loving others is hard, it's difficult, but it's possible and worth it. Whether Eric learns to walk along a tightrope or not, whether I keep up my skipping, those things can be hard, but they can be worth it. Well, do you know what? Loving one another in a real sense, as God calls us to, can be hard. I want to acknowledge that. But it is possible through Jesus and worth it. It's a picture here of the moon. I don't know if anyone saw the super moon earlier in the week, the blue moon, the second one of the month in January. And I was reflecting on this and thinking, as what is the task of the moon? What is, if you like, you know, Creator God says, moon, you shall do this. It's a lump of rock, the moon, isn't it? What's the task? What's the purpose of the moon? It's to reflect the sun's light and govern the night with its reflecting light. What's your task? What's your purpose? Well, it's to reflect, to show the light of Jesus to others. And one of the greatest way that we can reflect the light of God, live it out, is by loving one another within this community. See, loving others is hard, it's possible and worth it. The moon probably thought, oh, that's a really hard job. I'm just this lump of rock. How do I do that? Don't worry, God said, I've got this covered. My son, the sun, is bright, is full of light, is more than capable to make you shine. And Jesus says to you this morning, you can shine for me as you love one another. Father God, I pray that we would be a church community that reflects the true light, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would learn to love one another even when it's hard, to reconcile with you and with one another. Help us to fulfill this new command to love our neighbor, to love you, and bring you great glory. Help us when we find this hard to know that we're forgiven, but to know that your forgiving power enables us in your grace to forgive others and to reconcile. In your name, amen.